Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. My friends, there are many, many of the prophecies that I have never had an opportunity on the air to go into thoroughly. I've quoted a verse here or there and from portions of them before, covering a whole subject, but I've never had the time to really take whole sections of prophecy and to expound it and to explain it to you. And yet, my friends, 90% of prophecy applies to our time and the world conditions that are taking place in this world in which you live today. About a third of all the Bible is prophecy. 90% of that pertains to the conditions today and in the immediate future into which you are going to live. Now, that's important. There is nothing else so important on the face of this earth today. And it's really happening. Our news correspondents see the same things we saw over in Europe, but they don't understand them. They don't recognize the significance, not knowing what is prophesied, not knowing the purpose being worked out here below, not understanding the plan by which the eternal creator and ruler of the universe is working out that purpose, not knowing how it's going to work out, not knowing what is prophesied to happen. They don't recognize really important events when they see them actually happening. Now here we are trying to build a United States of Europe. And there's a great deal in prophecy about that and what is going to happen. I tell you, my friends, it's time we get our minds open, our eyes and our ears, and that we see what is coming on this earth. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, which you have not been hearing in this world today. It's been hid from the world for 18 and one half centuries. It's the most startling, the most astounding thing that I know. The fact that the real gospel of Christ has been hidden from the world. You hear a message about Christ. They talk about him, they extol him, they proclaim his name, and they put his name on pagan beliefs and doctrines and on pagan practices and customs. And they proceed with the same beliefs, with the same doctrines, the same faith, and the same practice that the pagans had long before Christianity, and that the Christians under the apostles had absolutely nothing to do with, that the Gentile converts under the apostle Paul were brought out from. And yet, we're going back into those things today, and we call them Christian, and we think it makes no difference. I tell you, my friends, it's time we do blow the dust off our Bibles, open them and see. Now, I've started on the book of Jeremiah because the first several chapters of the book of Jeremiah, the first seven chapters, as a matter of fact, especially, contain a prophecy for the United States and the British Commonwealth today. And it's very, very important. Now, I started yesterday in this series. I'm going through the first six chapters of Jeremiah now, if we take several broadcasts to do it. I've never had that opportunity before. I've quoted here and there, quoted a few verses, but I have never been able to just take this as a whole and go through this whole section, beginning with the first chapter. A lot of things come about here that are quite interesting. For instance, we are coming very soon to the fourth chapter. We may not reach that in this present broadcast, but in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah, a lot of people quote a few verses in the middle where the earth was without form and void and without an inhabitant, and the cities were desolate and waste. And some people believe that that is referring to the period that is called the millennium, the thousand-year reign, and that the earth will be absolutely desolate. And as they say, Satan will be chained by circumstances, and that all of the converted people, meaning of the denomination, of course, that believes that, will be up in heaven at that time, and everybody else will be lying dead. Now, is that what it says? We're going to see it. And I tell you, my friends, if you take a little piece of the Bible here or there out of its setting, out of its context, you get all mixed up. But when you take the whole thing, someone came to me with that just the other day that had been given that teaching and had always accepted it, and they said, well, I see that you have the truth and according to the Bible, but that one thing I've never had explained. Now, isn't the earth going to be all desolate during the whole thousand years? Well, I just said, go back and begin at the very first. You should begin at the first chapter of Jeremiah and read into it. But at least begin at the beginning of the fourth chapter and read the whole chapter and not just a portion of it.
And when this person did it, it was very clear. Well, I never did that before. I never saw that. Well, I would think anybody could see it if you would just read it. Now, as I mentioned yesterday in the preceding program, Jeremiah was a young man when he was called, and it is said that he was about 17. I think there's no absolutely authentic proof of that, about 17 years of age. And he thought he was too young, but God said that he would do what God had called him for. He had been sanctified for this very mission before he was born, one of three men in the history of the world of whom it is stated in the Bible that they were called and sanctified for a definite mission before they were born, the other two being John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And now God put him over the nations, a prophet not just to Judah. He was living at the time when Judah was taken captive. Now, his prophecy began way back in the days of Josiah, the king of Judah, and continued on through the reigns of the other kings to Zedekiah until his carrying away captive to Babylon and when Jerusalem was captured. And then he continued on his ministry. He had another part after that. He was commissioned to tear down the throne in Judah and to pull it down, but to build and to plant. And we have found from other prophecies he was to build and plant it in Israel. Now, the tribe of Judah, as I explained yesterday and have so many times, had seceded from the nation Israel and formed a separate nation that was composed of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Levi. And they were in the southern part of Palestine, known as the land of Judea, and the other 10 tribes were in the northern part, known as Samaria. Their capital city was Samaria, the city of Samaria, and the capital of the Jewish people, or Judah, was Jerusalem. They were two separate nations. And the first place the word Jews is mentioned in the Bible is 2 Kings 16:6, where the Jews were at war against Israel, and the ally of Israel had taken a town away from the Jews, the town of Elath. So Israel and Jew are two different names altogether. I mean, nationally speaking, all Jews are Israelites. They are people of Israel, but they are not the house of Israel. And here is the key, once again, wherever the Bible speaks of house of Israel, house of Jacob, or the kingdom of Israel, it is speaking always of the 10 tribes, never of Judah or the Jewish people. Whenever it speaks of them as a nation, they are the house of Judah or the kingdom of Judah, or it will speak of them prophetically as Jerusalem, whereas it speaks prophetically of the 10-tribe nation as Samaria. Or sometimes they're even called Rachel. And they're even called after Isaac in places. Now, this is a message to us today, not to the Jewish people. Primarily, Jeremiah's whole message is, in a sense, to Judah of that time. As I mentioned, there is a duality in it. It applied specifically and directly and locally to them at that time, especially as it began here in the first chapter, in the first part of it. But as we get into the second chapter, we see the duality coming and emerging, speaking prophetically of us today, even as it spoke of Judah of that time and that day. Now, beginning with verse 4 in chapter 2, we read this yesterday. I want you to pick this up by way of review real quickly, where Jeremiah said, "Listen to the Eternal's word, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." Now there it is not speaking of the house of Judah. That does not refer to the Jewish people. Never are they called the house of Jacob or the families of the house of Israel. Never are they called the house of Israel. This is speaking of the 10-tribe nation. And we are their descendants today, my friends. This is speaking of us. And things are said about the house of Jacob and the kingdom of Israel and the house of Israel. That could never be said about the Jewish people in many of these prophecies in the Bible. Now, here is a warning for us. God says, "What did your fathers find wrong in me, that they went far from me," and so on. They went after empty idols, and they became empty themselves. They never said, "Where is the Eternal who brought us out of the land of Egypt?" Now, dropping down a little bit to verse 11, because I covered all of this in the preceding program. He said, "Has any nation ever changed its gods, gods that were no gods? But my people have changed their glory for a useless thing." The pagan nations, as I mentioned yesterday, have never changed their gods. The Buddhists, ever since they adopted the religion of Buddha, have never changed to a different god. They stay with Buddha. The Mohammedans stay with the Mohammedan idea of God. All the pagan nations, they stay with the same gods. They don't change them. But Israel changed her gods and went over to the pagan heathen gods. And now they've done a new thing since the time of Christ. They put the name of Christ on these pagan ideas, on pagan customs, even on pagan deities, in a sense. They go through all the motions of paganism, but they say it's a Christian thing today. I tell you, my friends, that's all in Bible prophecy, and God Almighty says that once our eyes are open to that thing, if we continue in it, He is going to hold us accountable. It's an abominable thing in the eyes of God Almighty, and it's time for this nation to wake up. We can't do those things and go unpunished at God's hands. Yes, our people have changed their glory and their God for a useless thing. Well, may the heavens be appalled and shudder, for my people, God says, have done double wrong. Now, coming to verse 14, is Israel, now he's speaking of Israel, not Judah here. This is Israel, this is us, this is our people. Is Israel a defenseless serf, a homeborn slave, that he should be plundered, his towns laid waste? Young lions roar at him, growling aloud. They lay his land desolate, empty of inhabitants. Now, my friends, that is speaking of Israel. The house of Israel had already been invaded and conquered and taken captive, and they had been led out of their towns and their villages and their cities over 100 years before this was written. More than 100 years, and there has never been another captivity of Israel from that time till now. And this is talking of a future captivity for Israel. Is Israel a defenseless serf? His towns laid waste. And some of the other translations have it, his towns destroyed. His cities are in ruins, it is in this revised version. My friends, the cities of ancient Israel were not destroyed, were not laid waste at the time of the former captivity of Israel. And there has never been another captivity of Israel from that time until now. This is speaking of a time when Israel's cities are going to be destroyed. Now, back at the time when Shalmaneser invaded Israel, 721 B.C., he moved them out of their towns and cities, but he didn't demolish the buildings and the homes and the houses. He moved his pagan Gentiles into those cities, and it was Gentiles that were in Samaria in the time of Christ 700 years later. So there is a prophecy that I tell you, my friends, we had better heed. Now let's read right on. I had just come to about that point yesterday when the time was up and we had to close. Now, he mentions here how they had been making foreign allies and alliances. That's exactly what we've been doing. But I want to tell you, my friends, we're living in a time and in an age when this people have lost God. And when we have a land filled with churches that are churches of this world and have departed from God, and we need to open up our Bibles and read them. We are a people deceived, and we've been born in this deception. And we're sincere. But oh, the tragedy that our people are so deceived that we don't know the real truth of God as it's revealed in His Word. God, help us to open our eyes. Now listen, my friends. Don't say I'm setting myself up as bigger than anybody else. I'm just asking you to listen with an open mind, and I ask you to open your own Bible as well as your mind, and I ask you to read it with your own eyes and believe what you see there. Don't believe me. Don't believe any preacher. Just believe what you find in the Word of God. You better prove that it is the Word of God. And when you know it is the Word of God, you better believe it. These things are there. We're living in an age when people are deceived. They're sincere. The church people are sincere. A large portion of the ministry is sincere. I have had to learn to my sorrow that some of the ministers are not sincere. I don't believe that's true of all of them at all. Yes, but my friends, a man who knows he's wrong is not a deceived man, and we're deceived, and that's exactly what your Bible says. We need to erase this deception, get our eyes opened. Now, God says here, young lions roar at him, Israel. They lay his land desolate, empty of inhabitants. Men of Memphis and Daphne stripped you to be slaves. And he had been mentioning here how Israel is making, that's referring to foreign nations of whom we have made allies. Have you not brought this on yourself by abandoning your God? We have abandoned God. We don't trust in God if we find a foreign enemy coming. Oh, no, we're trying to build up our own military forces to defend us. We're trying to build up Europe and build up foreign allies to defend us. We're trusting in a rearmed Germany now, and we're trusting in a rearmed Europe and a rearmed France and our allies and our own arms.
When it comes to trusting God, my friends, it's like an empty phrase. Our people wouldn't know how to trust God. They don't really know what it means.
To really trust God and believe that God is, that He is a living, moving God, and that He has the power to really defend this whole nation for us. How many people would believe that God would do anything for us like He did for ancient Israel? When there were three allied armies coming down against, well, this was Judah, the Jewish people of Judah, and three allied armies coming against them. And they had no army and no protection. They got down on their knees and they called out to God and they said, "You're God Almighty, you're a greater power, a greater force than all the physical power of these armies. And we're going to have to rely on you. We cry out to you, save us, O God." And they had to turn to God and obey Him too at the same time, or He wouldn't have heard them. But when they did and they trusted God, He said, "Well, you arm your people as singers. Start them singing psalms." Psalms, yes, we have lots of psalms in our Bible. We should sing them instead of the kind of songs we do sing. And start your singers marching against them, against their swords and their spears, or as it would be today, against their bullets and their cannons and their guns and their airplanes, their tanks, if it had been today. Wouldn't that take a lot of courage? Of course it would. And you know, wars were just about as terrible and ferocious in those days as they are now. We think that because of our modern weapons that war is so much more terrible today, but if you read even in your Bible the number of people killed in a single battle in a single day then and compare it with our world wars of today, you'll see that battles were just as deadly then as they are now. You know, that's a surprise. You ought to check up on that. You'll get a surprise. It'll amaze you. Get the facts. Well, they trusted God. And you know what God did? He started those armies down there, the allies falling out among themselves, as allies always do. And then they got to fighting themselves. And by the time the Jewish people, the men of Judah, got down there and their singers, there wasn't a man left. They'd killed each other off. Now, how many of us believe that today we could just cry out to God and without any army or navy, we could rely on God and He would deliver us? Why, there aren't very many people that believe that. They say, "Well, what kind of tommy rot are you preaching there, Mr. Armstrong? Why, God wouldn't do that." I say to you that if we obeyed God, and if we really found our God, and if we worshiped our God, if we cleaned house of all this paganism and swept it out of our churches and out of our business institutions and out of our politics and every other place, and if we turned to God and let God govern this nation, I say to you, yes, God would do it. Of course, I say that it takes obedience and faith, and since this nation has neither, that God isn't going to do it for us. And I do say, my friends, that the time is coming when just armies and navies and air forces and even atomic and hydrogen bombs alone are not going to be enough, and we had better take heed. We're going the way of ancient Rome right now, and we don't know it. God help us then to wake up. Now, let's get on with this. I want you to notice it. God says, "What right had you to go to Egypt to drink from the Nile? What right had you to go to Assyria to drink from the Euphrates?" In other words, to rely on them as allies instead of relying on God. "Your own wickedness will punish you. Your apostasy will chastise you." Now that's a message, really, for us today. There's a duality here. There's a type and anti-type. But the main message, while it applied specifically to Judah back there, the main message is addressed here, as I've read it to you, to the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. And it's for us, and it's a prophecy today. Literally and specifically, it wasn't speaking of Russia. It was speaking here of Egypt and of Assyria. But the meaning for us today is what we're doing in trying to make allies as we did with Russia and as we are now even with Germany and the European nations. "Your own wickedness," and this is God's message to us, "will punish you. Your apostasy will chastise you." Of course, if we would forsake it and depart from it, then we wouldn't have to be punished by it. "See for yourself how sore it is for you to abandon me," says God. We have abandoned God, and we don't believe it. We say we haven't abandoned Him. Well, let's just read on. God tells us that very thing right here. Let's read on. "Abandon me, to have no reverence for me, says the Lord of hosts. Long ago you broke your yoke and snapped your harness, and you said, 'I will not serve thee.'" Yes, we aren't going to have God's yoke on us. And I have read you in some of the broadcasts how Babylon, this modern Babylon that's going to rise up in Europe, is going to lay a yoke on our necks, and it'll be a yoke of slavery. And it will only be broken at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ.
I tell you, my friends, it's coming. This is a serious thing. It's going to happen in your town, in your nation, and in your home, unless you turn to God for His protection. Now listen, this whole nation could be protected from these things if it would turn to God and clean house, as I say, of its paganism and of its pagan ideas, its pagan doctrines and beliefs that it's teaching and assuming and believing and calling them Christian. And if it would cut out its pagan customs and ways and quit trying to call them Christian and really turn to God and to God's ways. But you and I know that this whole nation isn't going to do it. And so God, my friends, has given you a promise as an individual. If you will do it, if you will turn to God, if you will forsake these ways of this world, which is a pagan world, if you will turn to God and His ways and have faith in Him, He will protect you from all the terrifying things that are soon to strike this world and bring it to its end. Now, continuing along here, yet God says, I had planted you a noble vine of a right good stock, and into what a foul thing you have turned, a vine wild and degenerate. You may wash yourself with lye and plenty of soap, but I see your sin of deepest dye, says the Lord Eternal. We say we're a Christian nation. We have no sins. We whitewash ourselves. We aren't using lye or soap. We're just using a type of, shall I say, of figurative whitewash. And we say we're all right. Don't we have a lot of churches? Don't we mention the name of God in our prayers? Oh, yes. Surely we do, but we don't obey God. And we have rejected the message that He sent by Jesus Christ. We have tried to accept Christ but not believe Him. We believe on Him, but we don't believe Him. We have rejected His message. God says, I see your sin of deepest dye, says the Lord Eternal. How dare you say, God says to the United States, and this is the message of God Almighty to you people of America today. How dare you say, says God, I am not stained, I have not sought the Baals. You say to me, I tell you we're in Baalism, we're in paganism today. And you say, oh, I know, this is Christianity. It's labeled Christianity. We've tacked the name of Christianity on it. God Almighty says, how dare you say we're not in Baal, that we're not in paganism today. That is the message of God Almighty, my friends. I say, wake up, or you're going to suffer terrible punishment. And that's by authority of God Almighty, and it's in the Word of God, and you can blow the dust off your Bible and see it there if you're willing. Verse 25, Jeremiah chapter 2. Do not run your feet bare, your throat dry, but it's no use to talk. I am in love with foreign gods, you cry. God says that our people are saying we're in love with foreign gods, but of course we put the name Christian on them. And after them I hie, like a thief caught and confounded. So shall Israel's house, that's the house of Israel, not the Jewish people, the house of Israel, that's us. It includes the portion of Judah that's in among us. All the Jewish people among us are included along that, along with all the rest of us. So shall Israel's house be confounded, calling a pole my father, calling a pillar my mother. Do you know what that's speaking of? Does that mean anything to you? Poles, obelisks, we call them today. You know that the sacred poles that were worshipped in ancient Egypt that the Bible is talking about here have been moved bodily and transported, many of them, to the city of Rome. And they're there in the great public squares. And they put a cross on top of it and say, it's Christian now. Those things, well, we saw in England, we saw similar things with a little cross over the top, and they're very high poles. They call it behind one tree in the midst in Isaiah 66 and things like that. It's the old ancient pagan worship. We saw them all over. I tell you, our people are into that thing, and we don't recognize it because it's been called Christian. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces, and yet they cry when trouble comes. They cry out to God and say, arise and save us. We turn our backs to God. We won't do what He says. We won't believe His word. We just take the name of Christ and say we're Christian, and when trouble comes, we say, oh God, save us. But we turn our backs and not our faces to Him. So says God Almighty. But where are your gods, says God Almighty? Where are your gods, the gods you made for yourself? If they can arise and save you, let them arise and save you if they can in your trouble. He says, have I been a desert in Israel
or a land of gloom. Then why do my people say, we please ourselves, we will not come to thee? That's what our people are saying. You say, God says of us, I am innocent. Surely his anger is over. God says, I will condemn you for saying, I have not sinned. We say, we haven't done these things. Most of you people listening to me don't believe a word I'm saying. I know that. But I'm telling you the truth of God Almighty. And this is the word of God, and it's coming in your ears this minute. And it's going to judge you on the judgment day. The word of God.
Time is up. So until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.